Riley, I'm probably going to read one or two verses in chapter 1, then I'll go to chapter 3. When you get there, let's stand in honor of God's word. We're going to be going through the whole book of Hosea. And I said this several weeks ago. I asked if you have a, we're going to try to do a Wednesday night Bible study. And so if you have a topic or something that you would like studied, this was one of the things that was given to me. And the question, I think the way they wrote it out, the book of Hosea, why God wanted Hosea to marry a harlot. Now, if you've never read the book of Hosea, if you've never been in the book of Hosea, this is pretty hard stuff. So let's look at the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms departing from the Lord. Go to chapter 3. This is probably the most preached chapter in the book of Hosea. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. God, we love you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Help us right now, Lord, as we study. I pray, God, you'd help us, dear Lord, to learn a little something more out of your word. We love you, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to try to do this, so you help, you pray for me. Miss Betty said last night, she laughed, she said, he'll be preaching it, so you don't. But I'm going to try to slow down. Amen. All right. If I was going to title this anything, it would be this title, Redeeming Love in the Faith of Unfaithfulness. Redeeming Love in the Face of Unfaithfulness. This is about a story of Israel getting away from God and God trying to teach them a lesson. Now, the background of the book of Hosea, the author is definitely the prophet Hosea. The time period is around 700, 715, 755 B.C. It's written to the northern kingdom of Israel. And that is, and Amos was a contemporary of Hosea to the northern kingdom. That was there. And Isaiah and Micah, if you study the Bible, Isaiah and Micah were the contemporaries to the southern kingdom. The political climate was this at this time. King Jeroboam II was the king. Israel was prosperous on the outside. Everything looked good, but corrupt on the inside. And I'll get into it a little bit more in a little bit. They were basically worshiping Baal. And if you really want to get into a study, go home and look up and study Baal worship. It's this ungodliness. The key question, like we said when somebody wrote this down, why did God tell Hosea to marry a harlot? Chapter 1, verse 2, I read to you, the beginning of the word of the Lord Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Now let me just stop right there. There's three views to most scholars when they think about this passage of Scripture. And they think about this marriage. Number one, they say it was an allegory. They say it was just a story. Which we study this, from studying this, we know that I don't believe that. So I tend to go either to the next two views. The second view is that Hosea married a woman who was already a harlot and quite possibly a temple prostitute. Or third, that Hosea married Gomer and then after that she became a harlot. So whichever one, the last two would fit the narrative as far as what this chapter or book tells us. Now, why did God do this? This was going to be a living sermon. In other words, God was telling Hosea to do this so Hosea would be able to feel just a little bit of what God was feeling of how Israel had turned their back on him. Now, God, it was a prophetic lesson. Israel was in spiritual adultery. It was a prophetic lesson on God's broken heart. And it was a prophetic lesson on God's relentless and redeeming love. You understand? God's still pursuing, amen? That's how come we can stand up here tonight and say that there have been people saved over the last few days. Aren't you glad that God didn't quit pursuing you? Amen. Aren't you glad that God pursued you and God ran you down? Amen. So think about that as we kind of get into this. Now, the first three chapters, Hosea's marriage. The first three chapters deal with that. God tells Hosea to marry Gomer, and God knew that she was going to be unfaithful to him. So this is a type or a symbol of Israel's idolatry and their spiritual prostitution and their Baal worship. In the chapter 1, God gives them three, they have three children. And God, remember now, God said they were going to be children of whoredoms. The first child was named Jezreel. This name meant that God would scatter or God was going to judge Israel. The second child was a daughter named Loruhamah, which means no mercy. In other words, God was getting ready to pour it out. Let me go ahead and tell you something, folks, and I'll get to it at the end of the message. I'll kind of get to this. God don't play with sin. People better realize God don't play with sin. So no mercy. The last one was going to be a boy named Lo Ammi, which means not my people. That's what God, through all these names, God was telling the children of Israel something. Now we find out, we see that she was unfaithful. Gomer was unfaithful. She leaves her faithful husband who loves her and provides for her and provides for the children and does everything he's supposed to do. We know that by studying this Bible, and we know that by studying this book. And he does everything he can. And she still leaves him. Ain't that a picture of how we do God? Ain't that out of a picture? And listen, hopefully you're here tonight and you've always been what you're supposed to be. Come on, man. Or if not, you like me and Jackie. That's right. Come on, Brady. Amen. Let me just take a side. Let me ask you a question, okay? Seriously. How would you treat your spouse if they treated you like you treat God? That's a thought, ain't it? How would you treat your spouse if they treated you like you treat God? She was unfaithful to him. And then in chapter 3, that's why I want to read chapter 3, the redemption. In other words, Brother Donald, we know the story. She goes out and she's unfaithful. And say, I just kind of get a picture in my mind, Wes. When she first left, she was still a beautiful woman, still gorgeous, still looking like a 10, amen. And she goes out and now she's living that life. And that life is not helpful. That life will destroy you. And she's not, and when now she's on the slave auction. In chapter 3, he bought her back for 15 pieces of silver. In other words, she had gone so far, now she's on the slave auction. She ain't nothing like she's gone from a 10 to about a 2, and now she don't even look good. She don't look, but he still loved her. And he goes, buys her back. That's a perfect picture of God dealing with us. That's the redemption in chapter 3. He buys her back. He redeems his disgraced wife. He redeems that broken covenant. She had forsaken her vow. He redeems that rejected love. She had left and went to other lovers. It sure looks a whole lot what God does for us just about every week. Amen. I'm glad he comes and gets me. Now in chapter 4 through chapter 7, it deals with Israel's sin. After about chapter 3, God really starts dealing and pointing out sin. God gives them a charge. Now, number one, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land." There's no knowledge of God in the land. There is religion without a relationship. There is ritual without repentance. In other words, they are going through the motions. Just about like most churches in America. If you leave America and go to other countries, I'm just being honest with you now. If you leave America and go to other countries, there's church. There's church. But in America, people just show up on Sunday and go through the motions and they check off that box. I've been to church. No conviction. It's about like the brother Larry was talking about last night at Master Men. He said, "This is the first church I've been to that's real." And I'm not, I am bragging on our church. It ain't about me. It's about him. You ought not be able to go to church and feel good when you're sitting there and you got sin in your life. Amen. There ought to be some conviction. But there was moral decay. Verse 2 says, Hosea chapter 4, verse 2, "By swearing, by lying, by killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood." That swearing right there, that's cursing, and like what we would call cursing and swearing, vulgar language, lying. And then it talks about sexual sins. I mean, sexual sin was running rapid, and that's got a lot to do with who they were worshiping. It said they were killing, they were stealing, they're breaking out. In other words, that breaking out right there, it means bursting out like a dam bursting. That's how sin was rampant in this land. And then it goes on to say blood touches blood. That basically means that it was murder after murder after murder after murder. They were just killing. Amen. Sound like America, don't it? And then in chapter 4 through chapter 7, God deals with the idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. Now, Baal is an ancient Canaanite fertility god focused on the deity of Baal, which was believed to control rain and agriculture and prosperity. And I can't get into it in a church setting too much about what they were doing. Let me just say it like this. Sexual sin was rampant in this worship. They had temple prostitutes. Child sacrifice was part of this. And I'm going to say this. If you've been watching much of the Epstein files, that ain't nothing but a modern-day Baal worship. Me and my wife was talking about this just a few weeks ago. I said, "All of this ain't nothing but Baal worship." She said, "It ain't never stopped." Oh, the news might not be covering it, but I guarantee it's always been. That's what they were going through. And now in chapter 8, it starts dealing with the consequence of sin. Chapter 8, I'm going to read just a little bit in chapter 8, verse 1. "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and transgressed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of the silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf," which is a false idol, "thy calf of Samaria has cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against him. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" And then in verse 7 it says this, "For they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. It talks about they had false security. They had military strength. They had foreign alliances. They had religious ceremonies, but they had no repentance. And I thought about it as I was studying on this, false security. I'm gonna take another side note right here. I'm trying not to preach, Miss Betty. But Listen. If you went down to an altar when you was 4 years old and said you got saved and got up and go out there living like the devil, you ain't saved. And I don't care what the preacher tells you. I don't care what the doctors tell you, the doctors of theology. They can say, let me go ahead and tell you, if you went down to an altar and 4 and 6 years old and ain't never been a change, you ain't saved. You can't go out and drink. You can't go out and live in whoredoms and all this kind of nonsense that people, I'm going to hell. Everybody ain't going to heaven, folks. The Bible says that hell enlarges itself all the time. The Bible never said that heaven enlarges itself. Everybody ain't going. I remember going to preach a funeral one time, and the guy never went to church. And it was at a Baptist church. And they wanted me to just have a part in it. And I sat down and I talked with the preacher that was the pastor of the church at that time. And I said, preacher, did he come to church here? He said, very seldom. I said, every once in a while he would come to our church. And I told the preacher, I said, I'm just going to get up and kind of preach to the people there and let them know that heaven's worth it all. I said, I'm not going to preach this guy into heaven. He said, me neither. That joker lied. He got up, and I'm telling you, Gavin, he done everything but put him in Jesus' arms. Everybody ain't going to heaven. There's a lot of people trusting in what they're getting told from a pulpit, and they're going to die and go to hell because they've never been saved. False security. That's where America's at today. That's where most churches are at today, folks. We can't do that. We can't put up with that. Now in chapter 11, the heart of God is shown. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. We see God's tenderness in this. In chapter 11, verse 3 and 4, it says this, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke of their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. That's God's tenderness. We see God's grief as he's dealing with this. Verse 7, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. God said, all I've done for you, and you just want to backslide and won't lift up my name. All I've done, he said, I brought you out of Egypt, and you're going to make false gods and worship them and won't worship me. I'm going to go ahead and say this. If I was God, I'd have killed them jokers.
Amen.
And if I was God, I'd have killed me. Think about that. If I'm God and I give you my son and you treat me the way I treat him, I'd have snuffed you out. You'd be gone. We see God's grief. Look at verse 8 in chapter 11. How shall I give them up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adamah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. God, it's hard to believe this, but God is sitting there struggling whether justice or mercy. God is dealing with himself about, do I give him justice or do I give him mercy? Aren't you glad when God looked down at you?
Amen.
Do I give them justice or do I give them mercy? Thank God for mercy, amen. Thank God for mercy. This shows how that God is all holy but still compassionate. Amen. In chapter 14, the book don't end with justice. The book ends with God not destroying them but giving them hope. Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Verse 2 says this, take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously so we will render the calves of our lips. In other words, they said, we're not going to worship these idols. We're going to worship you. In all that, God promises, in verse 4, I'll heal their backsliding. Verse 5, he promises restoration. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots in Lebanon. He promises for them to be fruitful. In verse 6, his branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. His smell as Lebanon. Ain't God good?
Amen.
So, why did God choose to work this way? Why have him marry a harlot? God didn't want Hosea just to preach a message. He wanted Hosea to live a message. See, Hosea felt the betrayal. Hosea felt the brokenhearted. Hosea knew what it was to have the one he loved turn his back on him. Let me go ahead and tell you something, folks. And I'm going to just say it so you understand what I'm talking about. No other preacher I know and I know some other preachers that were police officers. No other preacher I know has ever been shot on the side of the road. But I can preach it.
Amen.
No other preacher we know. But let me tell you something. I told somebody today, I said, right here in this church, Preacher Jacob Berry and Preacher Jonathan Hughes both preached on Mephibosheth. I said, I'm done preaching Mephibosheth. Let me tell you something. You got crippled preachers preaching about Mephibosheth. I ain't got no business preaching about Mephibosheth. Them guys live the message. That's why they can preach the message. That's what God was doing with Hosea. So when he preached it, it was personal. When I preached about Jairus just a few years ago and waiting on your miracle, and God allowed me to go through that when I had that first kidney surgery, and God gave me the grace to go through that. Jackie, I lived that, so I can preach that. Glory to God. Now I got another sermon I can preach. How it was there, and now it's gone. Amen. So when you live it, it's different. It's different when you go through it. It's the same thing with you sitting in the pew. It's the same thing with you on your job. When you go through it and God brings you out the other side, it's real easy to preach it. See, it's one thing for my daughter to tell everybody, hey, my daddy got shot, my daddy this, my daddy that. But she's got a testimony too about when they found the cyst on her ovaries. And then they went back and it was gone. So every one of us has got testimonies. Every one of us has lived the message that you can preach. And you got a message that only you can preach. Amen? You got a message that only you can preach. So how does this point us to Jesus? Every sermon ought to point you to Jesus. Amen? Number one, Christ loving an unfaithful bride. That's us. Christ paying the price to redeem the lost. That's us. Christ giving grace to everyone who don't deserve it. That's us. Amen. That's us. So how do we apply this? Like I said a while ago, sin is personal to God. Now you think about that. Sin, it breaks God's heart. Every time, whether it's a little white lie we tell or some kind of blatant sin, it breaks God's heart. And me and Juwan's been talking a lot the last few days about the sins of commission and the sins of omission. When him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, that breaks God's heart too.
Amen.
When we know what we're supposed to do and we don't do it, that breaks God's heart. It also points us that God is a pursuing God.
Yeah.
He left the 99.
Wow.
And went and got that one, amen. That was me.
Hallelujah.
That was me, amen. And also, I forget which one of y'all was talking about it. I think it was you. It also tells us that no one's beyond redemption.
Amen. Praise God.
Next time you tell somebody you just don't know how far I've gone, you tell them about Gomer.
Come on now.
Amen. You just don't know what I've done in my life, you tell them about Gomer.
Amen.
And then the last thing is this, religion without relationship is dead.
Amen.
Amen. So the book of Hosea is about a faithful God pursuing an unfaithful people. Now, this is a little bit different as far as Bible study. I'm going to stop just a second. Anybody got any questions about the book of Hosea? I hope I tried to cover. Miss Brenda, did I answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I guess y'all know now Miss Brenda's the one that wanted to study the book of Hosea. I told Miss Betty Jane, I said, Miss Brenda going to be here tonight? She said, I don't know. I said, she better. Amen. But listen, if you've got a subject that you'd like to cover, and I'm sure that I won't be the only one doing it. I'm going to probably get Chucky involved and get David involved and some others involved in some of this also, because they do a great job. I'm telling you, they do a great job. Chucky, I love you, boy.
Amen.
And I'm just be honest with you. I told somebody last week when I was at that state meeting, I said, I got somebody in my pulpit. I just soon have him as any preacher I know.
Amen.
Amen. I love you. If nobody has anything on you.